And without further ado, why don't we honour Pastor Kerry bringing the word.
Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, with thanksgiving in our hearts for what you have done, not only in our own lives, but in this nation. We thank you, Lord, that this nation is the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that at the helm at the moment is a righteous man, a humble man, a born-again man. And we just ask for supernatural protection upon him and his family right now. And Lord, whatever will be, Lord, we know that you have orchestrated it. But Lord, we will fast and pray for a great outcome that will honour and glorify you. We just pray that in Jesus. And also, Lord, I just pray for this morning's message that your word, Lord, will transform the hearts and the minds of the people. Lord, let every soul be attentive to what you'd have to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, love is the key, number five, and it is loving with your work. Yeah, I knew I'd get that response. Well, warning, some of you may not like this message today. However, it is spoken in truth through the Word of God. Okay, so this is the Word of God. This is not the Word of Kerry. This is the Word of God about work. Who loves work? Got a story for you. It's about Carol Shirley. And it's from a book called Ordinary Hero. And it goes like this. It's nice when your boss notices your work. Isn't that true? Is that true? You will, yeah? It's even better when the CEO of your company notices. And it's even better still when the CEO raves about your work to the President of the United States. Ooh. Well, Carol Shirley garnered that kind of attention. Shirley, at the age of 26, started working for Manpower. Now, that's an employment agency. A bit similar to what we had here in First Choice. A temporary services firm that is now the USA's largest private sector employer with international offices. And they do have offices here in Australia too. She started in September 1995. Originally hired as a service representative assistant, she became the ardent advocate for welfare recipients who wanted to work. As I said, very similar to the First Choice employment that we had running here for many years. In actual fact, we put 15,000 people that were out of work into the workforce. It's what we did here at Hillside. It's awesome. The Milwaukee Central office, as you can see, was in a less than ritzy area in the outskirts of downtown business district. The office had been looking to hire university students, but Shirley took a chance on the area's down and outers. As she interacted with men and women, young and old, she saw people struggling to survive. That's when something began to stir within this daughter of an affluent Milwaukee businessman. She said, I got convicted of the Holy Spirit and I wanted to do something no matter what the consequences, she says. I've heard people from HCCO, our own HCCO, say similar things. Along with Manpower's effective training techniques, Shirley added the personal touch. She spent serious time with each client, helping them develop soft skills and etiquette needed in the business world. She wrote resumes and lent needy clients money from her own pocket, activities that run counter to Manpower's official policies. At times, she borrowed from her parents to cover the personal loans she made to clients. She even invited some of them to her church. Her compassion paid off, literally. People started coming in droves into her offices. The office's profits rose over 300% in 1 year. She recruited 80 clients from her own congregation. alone, where she is referred to as Sister Carol. Many of Shirley's recruits found full-time employment and became self-sufficient. She worked hard, sometimes from 7 a.m. to 3 a.m., sometimes, okay? From 7 a.m. to 3 a.m. the next morning with no overtime pay. My goodness. Late at night, Shirley would walk around the office and pray for her clients. In fact, she prayed all the time, asking God for wisdom. Romans 8:28, Shirley's favorite verse, was a constant reminder that all things work together for good to them that love God. Her computer screensavers, customized with blended biblical phrases like, "I am more than a conqueror," and "all things are possible," also helped her to focus on God's strength. As a result of Shirley's success, Manpower will begin opening new offices around the country focused on inner city residents. Shirley's new role, along with the well-deserved promotion, is to help market the new locations and form strategic alliances with businesses. Although she'll be moving on, Shirley will be taking great memories of her work to Milwaukee Central Office with her. The new global head office is that now in Milwaukee. From an old building to something that looks like the UN, all because of someone's heart and compassion for people. Take the story of James, for example. James moved to Milwaukee to live with his brother, but his brother's new girlfriend felt three was a crowd. So James went to a shelter. Eventually, he ended up on the street sleeping on a vent near Shirley's office. When Shirley learned about James, she quickly found him a job at a food processing firm. A few days later, on her desk, Shirley found a paper bag with a note. The bag contained raisins and candy bars. The note read, "I didn't have any money to buy you a card. I didn't have any money for flowers, but I gave you what I have. I just wanted to thank you." Shirley says for her, that was 3 years worth of salary in 2 seconds. You know, Shirley is a perfect example what it means to love others with your work. Now, I'm not saying that everyone should work from 7 a.m. to 3 a.m. That's crazy and unsustainable, but there have been times when some of us have to do those crazy hours. And while many of you do not work in situations that you have those kind of opportunities that Shirley does, we can all love God through our work. Now let's look at some reasons for that together. Number one, in your outline, work is God's will. God wants us to work. He wants every single one of us to work. And in actual fact, if you're living and breathing today, you actually work. Might be in the workforce, it might be at home. You might have to do the dishes. You might have to mow the lawn. You might have to do the gardening. Everyone works. Actually, everyone, I used to do sales and marketing, and I'd say to everyone is in, every one of you are in sales, believe it or not. We sell ourselves. We love talking about ourselves, don't we? First Thessalonians 4:11. You know, there are circumstances that will keep you from working with a traditional sense, but these principles can still apply to you in many ways. And in many ways, we all work. If we didn't, we wouldn't be alive. And 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, God gives us this instruction. He says, make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. I'll say that again. Make it your goal Like he's, I encourage you, do this, live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. He says to strive for these three things. Live a quiet life, mind your own business and work with your hands. And since every beginning, since the very beginning of time, God has stressed the need for us to be people who work. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it." A lot of you people, especially in the village here, would know that beautiful gardens take a lot of hard work. We've got Rod and Ben working tirelessly to make these gardens around here so beautiful. In fact, everyone that I bring on, I always show them around the place and they comment, "Wow, the gardens are beautiful." This leads me to believe that work is a central part of our being, that we were created to be people of work. In fact, God has a clear message for those who refuse to work. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 to 11. It says, "Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor to rule or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. But you lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. But you lazy bones, how long will you sleep? How long will you stay on social media? How long will you look at your Facebook? How long? How long? How long?" You know, the other week I suddenly realized that on my iPhone I can, and most people have got this thing on their iPhone that can, you can press, what is it called? Screen time. And it will list how long you've spent that day on your phone. And I'll tell you what, when I read Sally's, I nearly fell over.
Throw her under the bus.
You should try it. You will be surprised. At night when you're lying in bed and you're just scrolling through, look at the clock. We waste so much time. But anyway, that's beside the point. That wasn't in my notes. The Bible doesn't pull any punches, does it? It doesn't. If we had more people with the habits of an ant, we would have a much more productive society. And remember, the media world is governed by Satan himself. We've got to remember that. All these things take us away from having a relationship with God and others. But the larger point is this: God wants us to be workers. It is the way that he has designed us. And when we cannot work or choose not to work, it will reap negative results in our lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 and 13 says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow that and don't follow the tradition they receive from us." That blew me away, that part. "Now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay away from all believers. Stay away from our brothers and sisters in Christ who live idle lives." Whoa. "For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. This is powerful stuff, people. Not only are we admonished to work, but we're to stay away from all believers who have idle lives. That may sound harsh to us, but it should drive home the point that God takes this very, very seriously. You know, we need to remember that the idle here are not those who can't work, but those who refuse to work, okay? I'll say that again. We need to remember that the idle here are not those who cannot work, but those who refuse to work. It saddens me to see Christian families struggling because they don't want to work. They can work, but they'd rather live off the government. And it's wrong. And they'll live off other means, off other people. It is wrong, as we've just learned. Number two, work is our witness to the lost. Have you ever thought of your work in terms of how it can be used to reach those who do not know Christ? Who works? Who? Just show a hand if you've got people in your workplace. Okay. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up, please. Do you have any non-Christians in your workplace? Keep your hands up. Wow. Thanks. Put them down. Where are they today? Where are they today? Most of us don't think in those terms, do we? In fact, many Christians in the work environment spend a lot of time complaining about work rather than working. What kind of example does that set? I need to be fully aware that the non-Christians in my workplace of business are watching me to see if my work matches my faith. And you're probably saying, but you're a pastor. Yeah, I'm being watched all the time. Whether it be in the church, in the village, over at the school, walking around here, out there in the community. We are all goldfish in a goldfish bowl. Some of you may be thinking, oh, well, no one really knows I'm a Christian at work. In other words, am I honest in my workplace? Am I productive in my workplace? Do I have a good attitude in my workplace? Am I trying to be the best I can be as a great employee or a great boss? Non-believers are watching us to see how we work. Even if you're serving in volunteering in a club. Paul tells us about the positive results of those who work hard. In First Thessalonians 4:12, he says, then people who are not Christians, okay, people who are not Christians will respect the way you live. You know, I love Pastor Craig's story about being at the dinner last night and offering that pizza. You know, he said he apologised for not not saying anything. You know, Craig, you don't need to apologize, because just by showing your generosity is that you were showing God's love right there. Generosity and righteousness are the same word. Look it up. Tzedakah. And you will not need to depend on others. Think about that. A silent witness in your workplace. Many of us are afraid of actually telling others about Christ, but Paul tells us that by our work habits, we can gain the respect of non-Christians. And then when subjects come up, like what we've just seen in the news in the last couple of weeks, they will respectfully listen to us because they respect you and they've seen you at work. Now, that's not a substitute for telling people about Christ, but we could look at it as pre-evangelism, going from A to B to C to D. Once again, once we've gained the respect, they are more likely to hear what I have to say about my faith. Colossians 4, 5, 6 says, "Live wisely among those who are not believers." Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Who does that? Good on you, Jared. Let your conversation, okay, be what? Gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. You know, a lot of times I hear Christians say, "I hate my job. I hate it. Hate the people. Hate my job." You know, hate is a death word. And we shouldn't use that as Christians. God has placed you. You know, a lot of Christians actually put themselves into work because they haven't sought God first. They say, "Oh, I'm going to go and do that job." They don't inquire of the Lord. They go into that job, then they hate the job. And they go, "Oh, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Come on. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and what? Hello. Wow. Number three, work is God's means of provision. Let's look at the verse we looked at moments ago. I'll pay close attention to the second half of it. Then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. You will not need to depend on others. Not only will non-Christians sit up and take notice, but you will be able to provide for you and your family and not need to be dependent on others. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that we are to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. But this is talking about those who are able to work. If you're able to work and work is available, then you should be the hardest worker that can be found. And by doing so, you will not be dependent on the government or other people, on your family or anyone else. Now, we're not talking here about being rich, but about being able to provide the basic necessities and pay the bills. Paul set an example for this in this regard in Acts chapter 20, verse 33 to 35. He says, "I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive." See, not only did he not need to depend on others, but he was about to help others who were in need. That is what we're called to do, as we show love through our work. Number four, God's work must be our priority. Most of us do not work for the kingdom of God in the sense that that's where we derive our income from. But some of you work in a factory. Some of you work in an office. Some of you are bosses. Some of you work from your homes. But the one thing we have all in common is that we're called to be believers to make God's work our first priority. That doesn't mean that you have to spend all of your time at church, that you neglect your job that puts food on your table. But it does mean that God is number one in all that we do, and that the service to him and his kingdom is paramount. Look at Matthew 6:33, which is out this year. Is seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you what? Everything you need. Not want, but everything you need. He's a good God. He is such a good God. When I'm at work, I do it for the kingdom. When I'm at home, I do everything for the glory of God. Even if I'm sleeping on the bed, and you know, I'm doing it for the glory of God, hun, you know. When I volunteer at the local sporting clubs or the justice organisations that I'm involved with, I do it for the kingdom of God, not for myself. I serve, not for myself. I serve for God. Because through serving, you know, who notices a servant? We all do, don't we? We all know who the servants are in the house of God, don't we? Because we see them working tirelessly. We see them picking up rubbish. We see them doing things. And it's so encouraging. You know, just this morning, I saw, I'm not going to name it, someone doing the coffee. And I just walked out of my, and I see this person every week, practically every week, doing the same thing. And I see her methodically placing the urns for you to have coffee after the service. I see her methodically checking that the tables won't wobble, that they're all locked in for your safety. Every week while I sit in my office, I just turn around, I see it. So this morning I went up to her and I said, I just want to thank you for the work that you do. Now, I don't know how that made her feel, but if you notice someone doing something good or serving in the house, go and encourage them, please. Don't know where that came from, but anyway. Came from God. The specific work that we're called to do for the kingdom of God is to reach out to those who do not know him. Okay? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 and 38 says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, and we've all heard this passage, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. We've heard that, haven't we? But what does he go on to say? So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. The Lord is in charge of the harvest. You are not. Okay, the Lord who is in charge of the harvest, ask him, seek him first. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. You know, there's Pastor Craig and the elders, we can give testimony after testimony after testimony through praying and fasting and asking God for workers. You know, the other day we had, last year we had a volunteers afternoon tea that the church put on for all the volunteers. And you know what? Most churches have less than 10% of their people who are volunteers that do all the work. How many people did we have? About 120? Something like 120 volunteers. That's nearly, way over nearly 50% of our congregation. That is so awesome. And it's so powerful to know that you guys are taking on the biblical scriptures. So good. Are you willing to be one of the workers sent out into the harvest field? Are you one of the people who will step up to the plate and say, I serve God and his kingdom above all else, and I'm willing to do whatever God calls me to do? Are you? If so, then if you are an answer to Jesus' prayer and the prayer of his disciples down through the ages, you are the answer to Jesus' prayer and the prayer of the disciples going down through the ages. The workers are few. But Lord, you're the Lord of the harvest. I pray for workers. I pray for servants in the house. Bring them. Encourage them. Call the music team up, please. You know, I realize that when we talk about work, most don't see it as a very spiritual topic, do we? But as we've seen, it is a very spiritual topic. Work is such a very important spiritual topic. The way that we work for a living and the work we do for the kingdom says a lot about our relationship with God. God wants us to use, he wants to use every single one of us in our workplace. And there may be some here today that can't stand where you work. I know, I used to be like that. You know the old saying, one power ball and I'm out of here. Isn't it funny? One power ball. Well, what's that saying? It says, as soon as I get riches, I'm out of here. I don't have to do God's work anymore. I don't have to suffer anymore because I've got money. Glorious money. What does that say about who we are? One power ball and I'm out of here. You know, as a pastor, I've actually thought that. One power ball, I'm out of here, man. And I've been slapped up the side of the head. Said, get back to work. We all have a job to do. Now, some of you people might be retired. I love that what the guy once said. He goes, no, he's just retiring you, putting new tires on to do the work of the Lord. Huh? Oh, you like that? Yeah, no, you don't like that? That's bad. Instead of saying about one powerball, I'm out of here, how about saying, Lord, help me in the workplace to see with your eyes, to work with your strength and to speak with your heart. Now, there may be some of you looking for work, and I want to pray for you this morning. There may be some of you that don't like your job at the moment. I want to pray for you this morning. There may be some of you young people not knowing or understanding where it is that you want to be in life, what you want to do after you finish high school. I want to pray for you this morning that God will direct your path. Now, some of you may be wary. Some may not know what they want to do. Change my attitude. Lord, change. I want to have an attitude adjustment. You know, the world will say, go and have an attitude adjustment by going getting drunk or taking drugs or whatever to blot it out. But God wants to fill you full of his Holy Spirit to give you that attitude adjustment that is pure and holy and righteous, that will give you the joy, the peace that you've always wanted. That's the God I serve. Now, Matthew 6, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. If you're struggling in your workplace and finding things hard, I want you to stand. Just stand. If you're unsatisfied with your work and you want to go and do something else, if you're unemployed and you're looking for work, stand. If you want to go into something else, you think, oh, I've had it with this job. I want to look for something else. I want you to stand right now. If you're young and you don't know what you want to do when you finish high school, I want you to stand. So I'm going to pray for you. If you're unsure what you've been called to do in this church, I want you to stand. You sit, Craig. Don't you do me? You know. If you need a touch from God this morning, I want you to stand. You know, I can't emphasize enough that, and it changed my life this year when I prayed and fasted for 21 days. It changed my life. And it changed how I see things in a way different area, because God touched me and he's doing something in my life which I absolutely love. And I'm so passionate about God. If you want that, stand. Goodness. Thank you, Jesus. And if you're sitting down, I want you to stand, and I want you to stand with the others that are standing right now. Ha ha ha. I thought you'd get away with it. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, and please don't be weirded out by this, but by the power and the authority I have in Jesus Christ as your pastor, if you're standing before and people are laying hands on you, okay, Lord, I pray a double portion protection upon them right now, that only you, Spirit of God, will be used this morning and nothing else. You want to lay hands on those people. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance right now. Also, may the Lord of peace himself give you the peace at all times and in every way. May the Lord be with you all. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Lord, I pray for those that are uncertain in their workplace. Holy Spirit, I pray tomorrow as they wake up and look in the mirror and go boom, chooka, wow, wow, their day at their workplace will be so on fire, will be so good. Lord, fill them full of the joy and the peace that you bring as they seek you first for the day. Lord, I pray, let them be the beacon and the light in their workplace. Holy Spirit, convict them before they're about to say something that's not of you or doesn't give you the glory. May they see with your eyes, may they hear with your ears, and may they speak with your heart. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray right now for those that are struggling. We pray, Lord, comfort them right now. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have jobs. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us an income. Lord, forgive us for the times when we've gone straight into something that we haven't sought you first. But now we're calling upon you, Lord. We're repenting of that, Lord, and we're calling upon you to help us through. Lord, I pray for favour upon people in this place this morning that need favour. Lord, I pray that doors will open for people in this house this morning. Lord, I remind you of your word that you said that seek the kingdom first above all else, which we're doing right now, and live righteously. I hope they all are. And Lord, that you will give everything that we need. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray for those who prayed to you this morning during worship. And again, Lord, we pray for restoration in body, mind and soul, in relationships. Hallelujah. May they be filled with the joy of the Lord. Lord, I'm so excited what you're going to do in the people's hearts and lives this week. Lord, I pray for divine appointments. I pray for big doors to open. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I lift up Hillside Church. And Lord, I lift up all those that work, serve, a part of, pray for, speak of this place. Lord, I pray a blessing upon them. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah.